Thank you, Tim. Glad everybody's here today. Claire, it's good to see you, that you're doing well. Jerry and Pat, Sue, everybody's here today. Well, brethren, we all get plagued by things that take us away from God at times. And the sermon today was something that just came across my mind. Actually, I was prepared to speak on something else, and then Wednesday, it all fell apart, and then all of a sudden, something hit me. And this is something, so today I'll be speaking mostly to me, you know, because these are lessons I've learned and I think would be beneficial to everybody, especially in this dying world we live in. If you want a title for today's sermon, it's Do We Have Idols in Our Lives? And being in this end times when everything's physical and we're blessed as a nation so much that there's so many things that can take us away from God. Have we ever thought of our relationship with God feel strained? Does it ever feel strained to us? Like God is still important to you, but somehow he's competing for your every attention every single day. The truth is, idols don't always look like statues. Most of the time, they look like normal habits, priorities, and comforts we never question. Today, we're going to expose six hidden idols that plague our modern society, our lives, and interfere with our relationships with God. Things that slowly take God's place without us even realizing it. We'll cover what they are, how they affect our walk with God, and then we're going to cover 5 points of idolatry and what scriptures call us to do instead. All right, there are 6 types of idols that I look at in my personal life. And idol number 1 is comfort. Comfort has become one of the most powerful idols of our times. It shapes our lives around ease, avoiding inconvenience, discomfort, sacrifice, or anything that stretches us or strains us. But following God and allowing Christ to live his life in us by following the examples that he set was never meant to be comfortable. Let's turn to Luke 9:23. Luke 9, verse 23, we read, "And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." In other words, taking up your cross is diligently following God regardless to what it costs us. When comfort becomes king, obedience becomes optional. We tend to compromise our relationship with God. We start choosing what feels good over what is right. The solution isn't to hate comfort, it's to stop worshiping it. We should ask God to give us courage to obey even when it costs us something. Let's turn to Psalms 15, verse 4. In Psalms 15, verse 4, we read, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears by his own hurt and does not change." In other words, we bind ourselves as an oath to God by a solemn agreement at baptism, and we find that after counting the cost, we find that keeping the contract with God sometimes will cost us greatly. And sometimes to our damage, that is financially, emotionally, or even physically. Yet we should develop such a reverence for God's way of life that we will suffer the consequences, be what they may. In other words, when we promise to do something, we stand by it. God says, obey the Sabbath, and yet our jobs are on the line. If we don't work the Sabbath, we've got to walk through that door, and I think many of us have walked through that door. We should choose growth over ease. Remember this, comfort may feel safe, but obedience is where God's power is revealed. The second idol that I find, at least with myself, is success and achievement. Many say God comes first, but their schedules tell a different story. Careers, goals, recognition, and productivity take place and time from God. Success isn't evil, but when your worth is tied to achievement, it may become an idol. Let's go to Matthew 6:33. Christ spoke, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All right? The things that God promises us that ultimately are reward, but the things he cares for us, and he provides us what we need. When success comes first in our lives, or any goal for that matter, that we're doing, God gets put in the background at times. This shift happens when you redefine success. Instead of building our lives on obtaining security above all else and using our own self-confidence in walking through this life, we should continually be going to God first, asking for his direction in our lives. Offer our ambitions to God and let him decide the outcome. Our calling is not to be impressive, is to be obedient. In other words, when we're going through life, we get distracted in this life in different things. We have goals set, but God should always come first. We should always rely on him before we make any decision in our lives. The third idol that I come across is control. Control is one of the most hidden idols because it disguises itself as responsibility. We want to manage outcomes, timelines, and people, including God. In Proverbs 3:5, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." When control rules our heart, trust disappears. Trust in God. Anxiety grows where surrender, that is humility, is missing. The answer is daily surrender. Pray faithfully and put our trust in God. That's easy to say, but very difficult to do at times. Let go of the illusion that we're in charge. Peace doesn't come from control. It comes from trusting and relying on God and allowing his son to live his life in us. And one of the things that I look at is sometimes I said, I'll pray. I want to get up and pray, but I'm late. I've got to go to work and stuff. And what it has worked in my life is I had to set a block of time aside for my prayer life and for my study life. If I don't, and I say to myself, I'm going to do it when I have time or when I'm inspired, then it almost never comes. But we have to set aside that block of time and dedicate ourselves to God and put ourselves in his control and not violate that, so that even if we don't feel like it, we go to him. Because there's times we get on our knees or sometimes we're studying, we're just not inspired. We're just saying words. But we have to put it to practice continually and put God in control of our lives. The fourth idol is the approval of others, the approval of people. Many obey God until obedience costs them the approval of others. How true that is. As we read earlier in Psalms 15, verse 4, he who swears by his own hurt and does not change, we need to look at. When we give God our word, we need to stand by it. We fear rejection, criticism, or being misunderstood. Let's turn to Galatians 1:10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. We read, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek the pleasures of men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant to Christ." Now, Paul is asking here a very hard question. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ, as Paul is saying. When others' opinions guide our decisions, they can take the place of God in that area of our lives. The way we combat this is going to God and choosing the path that's right in the sight of God and not men. So when we make a decision in our lives, we need to ask that question. Is this exactly violate the laws of God? Are we doing this with a proper intent? There's many things that aren't wrong to do, but we can do them wrong in our minds. We should spend more time in God's presence than in public opinion. We should spend more time in His Word than we do listening to others or reading academic sources, more than we do God's Word in conjunction with His Holy Spirit. In this day of age of the internet and everything, there's so much out there, so much to be inspired by. But it can consume our time, and if we're not proofing this in God's Word, sometimes we start grabbing others' ideas and running with it. You will never regret pleasing God, but you will always feel empty trying to please someone else. And if we don't stay alert to what we're dealing with at time, or who we're communicating with, or what we're listening to, or what we're reading outside of God's Word, sometimes it can steer us astray. The fifth idol is, of course, entertainment and distraction. Excuse me. And this is a biggie. Distraction is one of Satan's favorite tools. Endless scrolling, constant noise, and nonstop entertainment will slowly drown out God's voice. None of these things are sinful by themselves, except for content. But when they consume our attention, they steal our intimacy with God. Let's go to Psalms 46, verse 10. Psalms 46, verse 10. We read, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. It's interesting to note that stillness threatens the idols that rely on noise. And what I mean by noise is both physical, emotional, and visual noise. It's a busyness of life. We're all consumed, especially that demon we have in our hands now. It used to be that one-eyed demon that we'd entertain ourselves in the evening. Now it's a constantly life of scrolling. And boy, have I become addicted to that. We need to create space, time for God, as we mentioned earlier. Set boundaries. Dedicate that time that cannot be violated. We put ourselves, it's nice to have a pattern in life, a plan that we get up early in the morning to set our prayer life and we don't violate it. Even if we're too tired, just get up and act. I'm speaking to myself. Turn down the volume of the world so that you can hear God through His Holy Spirit. Focus on it. God gave us His Holy Spirit. It's a blessing. It's a true blessing at baptism. And we can read God's Word. We can meditate on God's Word. And somehow God's Spirit starts bringing things together in our lives. Puzzles, pieces of the puzzle start dropping into place. What we give our attention to will shape our affection and relationship with our Creator. And finally, the sixth idol we're going to cover is the biggie, is called self. And that can be our biggest idol. At the core of every idol is one thing, and that is the self. Our desires, our opinions, our way. Modern culture says, follow your heart. You know, I have self-confidence. I don't need anybody else. I'm self-reliant. But Scripture says the exact opposite. Deny yourselves. Let's go to Romans 12:1. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that you present yourselves, or present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, Romans 12, 1 calls us to be living sacrifices. That means that God doesn't just want to be part of our lives. He wants our dedication to His way of life. He wants us to become like Him and His Son. You know, we want to obey God. If we want to obey God because we want to enter the kingdom, we want to obey God because we want eternal life, that's not a good enough reason. We want to obey God because we agree with His way and we want to make it our way. We know what brings happiness. It's a way of service. A way of putting others before ourselves. A way of putting God before ourselves. The way His Son set the perfect example of that. The answer to overcoming self is humility. Daily choose to submit ourselves and will to God's will. Let Him reshape our desires instead of asking Him to bless us as we see it in our mind's eye. True understanding and happiness begins when we rely on God and not ourselves. In Proverbs 3:5, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. Right, so we can see that comfort with these idols, the six idols, comfort replaces obedience. Success competes with surrender. Control suffocates trust. Approval replaces identity. Distraction steals intimacy. And self quietly replaces God in our lives. Hidden idols like these don't always look sinful, but they always separate us from God. And the good news is, whatever you're willing to lay down, God is faithful to restore properly placed. In John 10:10, we read, a thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So, in other words, when God restores things, He restores our mind. Now, He can restore physically, and as human beings, sometimes we want all our prayers and our desires to be restored physically. But that's not exactly how God works. He understands what is important in our lives for building that godly character. And the restoration, a lot of times what Christ refers to and what God refers to is a restoration of our minds, to put our minds in the proper perspective so that our thinking is healthy and viable in God's eyes. All right, now we're going to talk about the 5 points of idolatry. Those were the idols. Now we're going to see what the Bible says about them. Number one is bowing down and serving idols. All right, idolatry isn't just making idols physically. In times of old, people made gods that represented their heart's desires. So therefore, they created God to represent that and bow down to it on a physical basis. This was before God poured his Holy Spirit on mankind, and they didn't have a lot of vices that we have today. Idolatry isn't just making idols, it's also bowing down and serving them. In Exodus 20, let's turn there. You know where I'm going with this. We're going to, the first three commandments that God gave revolve around this subject. All right, starting in verse 3, we'll read 3 through 6. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carven or any image or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father to the children, to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, it's interesting to note that the first three of these commandments that God gave the people of Israel were actually indirectly centered around covetousness. We'll get to that in a minute. We will see how this develops here shortly. The first commandment mentioned is that Israel should not have no other gods before God, the true God. In other words, set nothing before God in our minds. And the second commandment immediately after it is that Israel should not make any carved images or in the likeness of anything in heaven, earth, or water. Sometimes when we think of idolatry, we kind of stop our thoughts right here. You know, I don't make any idols. I don't build anything and bow down to it, worship it. Well, that's in a physical sense. There's a spiritual sense that applies here. But a huge part of idolatry is the bowing down and the serving that comes afterwards. And we have many idols, and we do bow down and serve them by putting them before God. And we know that it's not too long after the second commandment was given that Israel openly broke these first three commandments. In Exodus 32, we read how the Israelites, when Moses failed to come down from the mountain talking with God, that Israel got impatient. Now, they just came out of a very idolatrous society, and so they were apt to go back into it. So they gave their gold to Aaron. He made the golden calf, which was a representation of that time. Let's turn to, well, in Exodus 32:8, you don't have to turn there. And they turn aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves, and this is God talking to Moses, made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that you brought out of the land of Egypt. So they turned back to their sinful ways, their sinful paths. They started putting other things, licentiousness, and other sins before God, because they felt comfortable in that. We see that Israel worshiped and made sacrifices this golden calf. So when it comes to idolatry and idols, we need first to understand that it is more than just created an image that represents something or someone. It replaces God with something or someone. That is, assigning a new identity to God in our minds is what Israel did. They built a calf, and that calf they called God, they placed a new identity on God. They transferred the identity from God to a physical thing. It's also worshiping that image by bowing down and serving, that is, taking our time and thoughts away from the one and true God. The second point of idolatry is connected directly to covetousness. Idolatry is more than just a physical act. It's a state of mind. Let's go to Colossians 3:5. We read, therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth, that is, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when we think of idolatry, it is linked directly to covetousness, which is linked to these other sins. It all works together. You've heard the saying that you break the least of these commandments, you break them all. In this passage, Paul tells the church of Colossae to put their desires in their mind, those leading to sin and death, put them to death, put them out of your mind. So he says to put to death the part of them that wants to commit sinful acts, such as sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness. And then at the end of this verse, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. It all leads to idolatry. That's why God hates it so much. It leads to everything else. So note, there's nothing here saying anything about carving or physical image or bowing down to them, but idolatry is still mentioned. And we see in this verse that idolatry is connected to covetousness, and covetousness is in connection to all other sins. So when you look at sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, their motive is all the same, which is covetousness. And here in this verse, we see that covetousness is actually idolatry. So when it comes to idolatry as a topic, there are multiple parts to what it is. There's idol creation, worshiping or bowing down or serving idols that was created, and covetousness or a sinful desire that wants to do what's not right. Human nature has had the desire to worship something, to put their trust and energy into something to bring them what they feel would provide security instead of worshiping the true God of the Bible. They instead give their devotion to something else that suits the things that they desire. For example, during the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, one of the many gods that were worshipped at the time was the goddess Aphrodite or Venus, which represented something that was near and dear to their heart on a physical sense. And that was, you know, physical affection and stuff like that they were wrapped up in. And these two goddesses were associated with love and fertility, and her temples were known for prostitution. So what the people at this time really wanted was to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, so they created a god to fulfill this need by hiding behind religion. So So the people of Corinth worshiped a god that suited their sins. So here's one way that it works. People have an evil desire for something. This desire manifests itself into something physical, and the people now serve and worship that thing. That thing becomes the god. In old times, in biblical times, they would create a god or goddess of a time and center everything to hide behind that. Now, we have our minds, since we have God's Holy Spirit, idolatry can be in the back of our minds. Something is like a relationship or a house or a car or a hobby or some kind of weakness that we have in the flesh. Idolatry back in Bible times often manifested itself on largely physical basis of gods and goddesses, basically because God's Spirit wasn't yet available to mankind. So they allowed their desires to lead them. And societies would often create gods for themselves that would represent their distorted view of what was right in their own eyes. In Proverbs 14:12, we read, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end, therefore, are the ways of death." We can look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what it represented. And being good and evil, we assume that, oh, it had both good and evil. But we know that God doesn't work that way. This scripture here points to the overall consensus of that tree. It's what seemed right to man in his own eyes, but the end, it just leads to death. There was nothing good on that tree. Covetousness would lead to physical manifestation of their desires like an idol. And next, you have the bowing down in the service of it, which is basically an individual spending many hours consuming what he or she wrongfully desires. A huge part of idolatry is the greed and evil desire that comes with it. Because when it comes to worship, idol worship, many people make something that they value in the place of God. The third point of idolatry is a work of the flesh that can lead to eternal death. The work of the flesh can lead to eternal death, or will lead to eternal death. Many times people today just make something that suits their desires in place of God. Let's go to Galatians 5:19. You know what this is. Verse 21 is the works of the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication." Isn't that interesting that adultery and fornication is the word porneia, which we get the term pornography from, doesn't mean pornography as we think. It means a corrupt way of thinking, a perversion of the mind. It could either take the form of a physical desire, fleshly, or it could take the form of a spiritual desire. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbirth of wrath, selfish ambitions, these are all interrelated. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In this passage, Paul lists the works of the flesh, and we see here that idolatry is listed among them. And then he says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew 7:21, let's go there. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Have we not prayed for one another, helped one another? Have we not paid our tithe? Had we not attended church? Have we not obeyed your holy days? But the attitude was all wrong. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In John 3:4, we read, you want to know what lawlessness is? Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. In Galatians 5, we see that there is a comparison between the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh refer to sinful and wrongful actions. So from this passage, we see that if people regularly practice idolatry, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. We all are guilty of idolatry in this room, every one of us. We constantly put things in this world, constantly put things before God. But there is a difference of one who truly, who are committing idolatry carelessly, and one who are truly repentant. In Proverbs 24:16, we read, for a righteous man may fall seven times and arise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. In other words, sometimes we slip, but we get on our knees, we repent, we move forward. That's why David was considered a man of God's, a man close to God's heart, because when he committed a sin, he repented and he never went back to that. We have many vices in our lives and we fall often, but we get back up and we continue. We do not go down that road into addiction of idolatry and fall apart. We constantly edify one another and grow and go forward. If one were to continue to commit any of these sins without remorse, and they freely sin however and whenever they wanted, they would not be able to enter in the kingdom of God, that is, to inherit eternal life. And sadly, there are a lot of people who live in idolatrous lifestyles where they see something they desire, make something their God that's connected to their desire, and then worship it by putting their desire for it before God, even without realizing they're doing it. So for people who practice this and refuse to repent from the specific sin of idolatry, the Bible says they will not inherit eternal life. The key word in Matthew 7:23, which reads, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The word is practice. To become habitualized in one's conduct to where one becomes prideful and thus leading to self-righteousness. In other words, a self-righteous person is incapable of repenting in this state because they have not committed a sin in their own eyes. Therefore, they feel they have nothing to repent of. And this leads to point number four. Point number four, idolatry desensitizes. Despite the majority consequences of worshiping idols, many people don't care basically because they simply do not recognize it for what it is. In Hosea 4:6, we read, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, speaking to the people. That is, ignorance is no excuse. I will also reject you from being priests to me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. We lose perspective. We become desensitized by this world, and we start to allow ourselves to have lateral mobility in following God. In other words, we can start strictly obeying the Sabbath, then we start letting down. We start watching this, watching that, reading things that are not associated with God, you know, going out, doing things we normally wouldn't do. And this involves all facets of our lives when we start down this road. The world will desensitize us to where we just start doing our own thing on God's Sabbath. We start doing things in our lives that the Bible strictly warns us about. We lose perspective. We become desensitized by this world, and we start to allow ourselves lateral mobility following God. We start to let down on our spiritual conduct when it comes to following God. In Psalms 115, 4 through 8, we read, "Their idols of silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. Everyone... So is everyone who trusts them." In this passage, David describes the difference between people who have God as their God and people who worship idols. And then he goes into detail about these idols and how they don't have mouths, eyes, ears, nose, hands, feet, or throats. And then he says something very eye-opening when he says that the people who make the idols become like them. Yes, people will start to become like whatever they worship. So if an individual were to worship a person and they really value what that person had to say and what they do, they'd probably start reflecting them. We've all seen this. We've all seen this in our lives. And then the issue with worshiping idols is that they see, hear, taste, and feel nothing. In other words, we become desensitized in this world. We stop seeing what is wrong about it. We start to accept it in our lives. We start walking in that gray area. Meaning that the people will become desensitized should they continue in idolatry. In Proverbs 23:7, we read, "For he thinks in his heart, so is he." All right, so we start surrounding ourselves with these things, start watering things down and watering God's ways down. We stop seeing what's wrong with it. We start accepting it. For example, when people make money their idol, pretty soon that's all they'll be able to see and all that they will value. Whatever vice we may suffer from in our lives can or has become our idol and can lead to being desensitized to the danger that such addiction can bring us. However, this concept of transforming into whatever we worship can be a good thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Paul states this here. This is controlling the mind, putting the mind where it belongs. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, we start obeying God's laws, finding the joy in this, applying this to our lives, making this, if we're going to have an idol, it's going to be God, making this a center focal point of our lives, will start to manifest this and start reflecting this. By allowing Christ to live his life in us, we start to become more like him. And he shared the same spirit as God. As Christ said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They lead the same kind of life. So to see here, so as God's people are being transformed in the same image of God and his son Jesus Christ, meaning that as we follow God, allowing Christ to live his life in us by emulating his example, and he gives us in showing his way, to build ourselves the true character of God, putting on the armor of God, developing the fruits of the Spirit, developing God's character. And God's character centers around love, which encompasses everything else. We too will become more loving and faithful toward God and those around us. And we obey the God who is holy. We too should become more holy. The overall point is that whatever we worship, we become like it. And the fifth point of idolatry is that it must be avoided at all costs. The truth can either lead to eternal life or eternal death, depending on who we worship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This is one passage about temptation that is commonly known. But look at the verse immediately follows it. And it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So the word therefore tells us that because of what was said previously, do this thing. So in this case, it says there is no temptation that's not common and unusual for mankind. Meaning that if you're struggling with a particular temptation, that is one temptation that is common with all people. There's nothing we go through that others don't go through. But even if we're being tempted, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able and will provide a way to escape that temptation. So biblically speaking, there is no such thing as temptation that people can't overcome. And right after Paul teaches us this, he immediately says that because of these truths regarding the temptation to therefore flee from idolatry. Covetousness. So because Paul understood that we will be tempted to fall into idolatry, he commanded the believers to flee from it so that they could be safe from its dangers. Now in this last verse in 1 John 5:21, it said in 1 John 5:21, in the last verse of 1 John, we read, little children, keep yourselves from idols. idolatry, covetousness, because idolatry is covetousness. So we understand that idolatry is a very common temptation that we must flee from and guard against. And the reason why is because as we live our life, our sinful desires, that is the worldly person that was once symbolically buried at baptism, will want to surface and will want to bow down and worship something else in place of God. Every one of us should regularly reflect to see if there is anything in our lives that we worship instead of God, anything that we put in place of God at times. It even could be a fleeting thought. Put all things and subject it unto God. Subject the mind and control the mind. What we do prior to Passover is what we should be doing on a regular basis. That is, we reflect and examine ourselves before Passover. This is something that Jerry and I talked about many times. This is something we should be doing year-round. We've heard it year-round to control this. Once we let down, then we start going back in the parts of life again, and then society takes over. The old man surfaces and starts walking about. Sometimes we have no idea what sin we are guilty of, which in itself is a natural state of mankind. Remember, self-righteousness is often unrealized by the one who suffers from it, because we're not doing anything wrong. I have no problem. I have nothing to repent of. You know, like meeting somebody one time that says, you know, it's been 2 or 3 weeks since I've ever sinned. You have to step back and reflect at yourself. Like sometimes we walk around like that at times. In Romans 10:3, we read, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." This is self-righteousness. And by asking this question to ourselves, we'll be quick to find out if there are any idols in our lives. As David once said, you know, "God, reveal to me my secret sins." In fact, let's turn to Psalms 19. This is where he says this. Psalms 19, verses 12 and 13. We read, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." This should be daily what we do. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." In other words, we all have things that we don't realize we're doing that go against God's laws. And we may never find this out if we do not go to God in detail and ask him to reveal these things for us. In Job 34:32, we read what Job responds to God is, "Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." So Job even asked that question. Show me what I don't know. Show me what I may be doing wrong. So brethren, in conclusion, if you're curious about what idolatry is, remember these 5 facts. Number 1. Idolatry isn't just making idols. It's also bowing down and serving them. And making an idol is not fashioning it with your hands necessarily, as it is something that takes place the place of God. Number 2, idolatry is connected with covetousness. And 3, idolatry is the work of the flesh that will lead to eternal death. Number 4, idolatry makes people desensitized, right? We stop seeing what's so wrong about it. We start accepting. And 5, idolatry must be avoided. Now, I do want to cover a very important point regarding idolatry and its connection to our first point in Exodus chapter 20 regarding the second commandment, not to make idols. It says, do not bow down to them or serve them. And according to this passage, the reason why we shouldn't is because God is a jealous God. In Exodus 25, we read, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. All right. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 12, or 11, verse 2, or 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, we read, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, while jealousy is normally seen as a sin, this kind of jealousy that God responds to with is righteous and loving kind of jealousy, because this response is to result of losing something that's loved dearly. So if anything, God being jealous for a people shows how loving God is and how vulnerable God is willing to be. So to understand this kind of jealousy, you need to pay attention to how much God loves mankind. Let's turn to John 3:16. Many of you probably have this memorized. But there's something here. The word quotes this, but they don't get what the result of this is. You know, the world often says God loves the sin but hate the sinner. But at the same time, the Bible reads, the soul that sinneth shall die. We read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not have perished, but have eternal life. Now, it's interesting to note that the word world here is the Greek in the Strong's 2889, which is cosmon. Now, cosmos means orderly arrangement. Cosmon, because the suffix is different, takes on a plural and masculine sense, and it's in the accusative case, which marks the direct object of what or whom receives the action. In other words, what this scripture is saying, because the word world here isn't orderly arrangement or the physical world, it means mankind. It's plural and it's masculine. If it was meant world, it would be a neuter gender. What it's really saying is, because God loved mankind and did not wish to see any fail, that he was willing to sacrifice his son for our sins. All right? So we think of in Passover as Christ created the ultimate sacrifice by sacrificing himself, laying down his life even for those that hated him. True. But how many of you would sacrifice your children for somebody that hated you? And this is what God the Father did. Because God so loved mankind, he did not wish to see any fail, that he was willing to sacrifice his son for our sins. So imagine how God feels if, after he offered up his only begotten son so that the penalty of sin could be paid for by Christ's sacrifice for mankind, and that mankind's response to this was to turn to something else and make that their God. Brethren, do we do this? Let's reflect and see if we're guilty of this. So I would argue that if God wasn't jealous, he couldn't truly be loving. So when we put something in front of God to the point to where it is more important to us than our relationship with him, as God's people need to understand that our actions legitimately hurt God at times. It's a loving and jealous It's a loving jealousy that is so strongly desired to save and protect his people from anything that would hurt them. So next time you realize that something in your life took the place of God, I hope we remember how much it hurts us and how much it hurts God.